I want to
try to put a little fear of God in you tonight.
Something
different. Is this all supposed to be something different?
Well, it's a good thing there's a storm in it.
Go to Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verse 21.
Matthew 7, verse 21.
Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, this is a gut-level question that every one of you have to answer. Are you a worker of iniquity, or are you one that is in the will of the Father? It's an inescapable point that every person must answer during the course of their being a believer. It's not smart to have wasted your years in coming to Bible study and doing God stuff and thinking about it and all that, and then on that day have him say to you, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. It's sort of like a waste. It's sort of like
kind of anticlimactic,
to say the least.
It's a real downer.
What?
It's a real downer.
Let's go to Numbers 23.
We looked up works last night. That was interesting. You know what works was?
It's ergo.
Yeah, it was a little different than what you think of as works. It's your the habitual things that you do, not the things that you do, but what you are is your works. More than your job.
Not a single act. Yeah.
Numbers 23, verse 21. Well, let's start in verse 18. He took up this parable and said, rise up, Balak, and hear. Hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent or change his mind. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good, or make it come to pass? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he that blessed, and I cannot reverse it. Now, at some point in your walk, you must attach your soul to a concept. And that concept is, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. You can say, well, so it's settled in heaven, doesn't it be any good here? Well, you're right. If you don't know, you're hid with God in Christ in the heavenlies. And that forever, O Lord, that word is that which you anchor yourself by. Nothing else, nothing that you... no need, no situation, no nothing that presents itself to you, that's perceived by your senses or perceived by your conscience or your consciousness, has any, it is all as vanity. It's as all as nothing. And you see this great battlefield, or that you can sense it, you can feel it. It's the idea that forever, O word, Lord, thy word is settled in heaven, and yet here I am in time and space operating by my sensory perception. And it's total settlement, total completion, total finishedness versus the lack or need that you see by the senses. And that is the arena for the testing of that which is the good and perfect and acceptable will of God.
To see his sufficiency in all things.
Yeah, but much more so. To not even give it breath. Not even give this thing that you everything is settled, it's anchored, it's finished, it's done, versus what you perceive with your senses. When you think of it in terms of sufficiency, then you get deceived, because then you put him to the test. You put what you are doing. If he doesn't meet the sufficiency by your own understanding after the senses,
yeah,
then you dismiss him. You've put him to the test for the purposes of approving, and he's failed your definition of what God should be, and therefore you wander off to another god. Now, remember, our key in tonight is the word iniquity. Now, in the next scripture it says, in verse 11, he hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. Okay, you remember, Jacob wrestled with the angel all night, and his name was transfigured or transformed, and Jacob became Israel. He has not beheld iniquity in Jacob. The word iniquity is Avon. He hath not beheld iniquity in Avon. Now, iniquity, as we'll see, is translated many different ways. I mean, Avon is the word. It's translated mischief. It's translated iniquity. It's translated evil. But it's always the singular word Avon, or Avon, which means panting after or self-effort towards an objective that you can perceive with the senses. No matter how good it is, even if the objective is God himself, and even if in that process of the objective, you are using the things of apparent God, where you are casting out demons and prophesying and all of the gifts of the Spirit. Jesus said, on that day, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, ye workers of Avon. But the essence of Avon is that it requires mental effort. If you go through the scriptures, you will find that all the scriptures that are connected with the word Avon, which is translated here iniquity, it requires a effort of planning. It's a mental act. Now, the word perverseness, he hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. Perverseness, if some of you have the kind of Bibles that have a little translation on the side, it says perverseness is something wrong or evil or bad. But from God's standpoint, perverseness is work. The word for perverseness is the Hebrew word for work. Iniquity is the planning activity that defines an end result, and perverseness is the activity in the sense that with the hands that accomplishes that goal. Now then, you say, well, how in the hell am I going to live if I can't? If I cannot, if I don't have the ability, if God says to me that the propensity in me to define and devise and to calculate an end result is defined as iniquity, and then the work or the effort to accomplish that end result that I've defined as perverseness, where in the hell does that leave me? Because that's all you do.
Mm-hmm.
But why do you do it?
Made subject to vanity.
That's right. You do it because he defined you that way so that the process of antagonism is that which brings forth the perfected seed. But the key to this, and this is the key to the understanding of the meaning of preaching, you must understand that even in the process of doing it, when you catch yourself doing it, that that is the point in time of repentance. Not repentance of the world, which is sorrow or regret, but the repentance of God, which is life.
Yeah.
It's not your business to judge yourself for the fact that you're doing it. Yeah. It's simply your business when it comes to mind by preaching or study or by exhortation that you turn from it.
I don't know how to turn from it.
Well, you don't have to know.
Does that mean that you stop doing it or you start seeing it?
You turn from self.
You just see differently at that point.
We were just talking about this like half an hour ago about repentance. I used to think repentance was, you know, feeling guilty and then trying to do better.
Well, of course, that's dumb.
No, but then. But then, I was saying to Matt, I said it's beginning to mean more that every time I see myself doing something, I just have to say, yeah, that's me, that's my state, this is the sin and death. This is why Christ had to.
Yeah, but see it even see it only to the point where not regretting anything that has happened, but seeing it's like God's holy joke, and just saying, I see, Father.
There's a
yeah, it is laughable.
If you're confronted with a need, the immediate response to that need is to sit down and calculate how to meet it. You understand that?
Oh.
That's what men do.
Right. I know that part of it.
Okay? You sit down and you think about it, of how you're going to do it, and then you go ahead and take the action to do it. Okay. God defines the thinking about it, planning it, imagining it to do it, is iniquity. And he defines the physical activity that you accomplished to do it, to make the end come to the way you think it should be,
yeah.
He calls that as perverseness.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so where in the hell does that leave me?
Yeah.
It leaves you at the point of abandoning self. You can't do anything else. You can't feel bad about it. If you simply say, oh, well, that's just God doing it, that's not abandoning self, that's license.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
Now, that knife edge is where soul and spirit meet. And that's the reason time and space were created. And the antagonism or the suffering that is engendered in you by that antagonism is what God calls suffering. And though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the thing that he suffered. You think you're better than he?
What?
The point, that knife edge, is what it's all about. That's why time and space were created. Now, what I'm going to do tonight is to show you in a bunch of scriptures how that Christ was simply repeating a concept that was well known in Israel. And they've done the same thing, they did the same thing with that concept that they do today. But the point of iniquity being self-effort, Avon, is always been there. When Christ said, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, Balaam said it. Go back, Genesis, Abraham said it. Moses said it. Isaiah will say it. David said it. I mean, it's nothing new.
Whenever I've heard the term suffering, you know, in relation to Christ, the things that he suffered, I always thought that it meant that we'd be, you know, or that I, in specific, would be debased, like I would, you know, be poor and destitute and stuff like that. But that's, I mean, the way you just define it, it's kind of, it's blown the box off of that, too.
Yeah. You don't have to, it's not a function. Repentance isn't repentance of the world, which means, oh, I'm sorry.
Right.
Oh, God, well, poor me. That's the other trick. Again, I'm sorry, you were saying?
Yeah, that point where the it's revealed to you that you're in, either you're in iniquity or in perverseness, and that's where that, when you see that contradiction, or, you know, the contradiction with having it revealed and seeing yourself, that's the suffering point, right?
Right.
That's the point, right? And that suffering continues until
the point you abandon self.
Amen.
But that's what the process of going from the child to the adolescent to the young man to the father. That's the process that God uses to cause that to happen to the spiritual child. And it happens through the activity of destruction of idols. Because there's no idol that can stand the warfare that I've just described.
Amen.
So for time, we wait for a solution. We suffer until we see a solution.
Right.
Like that's what children do. They suffer until they see a solution. And then, but the, if you were a father, then a father would, he would see that immediately.
Yeah. Again, the only thing that changes between the child and the father position is the time constant, the time differential from impulse to repentance. In the father position, the repentance from anything known is instantaneous. It's impulse, temptation, repentance. The child, it's impulse, doing it for a long time, failure. Then maybe repentance. No, then maybe repentance. Then maybe, well, no, I'll think about how to do it better.
I'll try it again.
Okay, that's the child position. Then the adolescent position is, oh my God, what the hell's going on? Nothing has worked, nothing works, and everything's screwed up. I don't like any of this. God is dumb. I don't care what happens. You know, the whole, that's the adolescent position. The young man position is when you begin to see in particular areas that all of a sudden you've stopped thinking of yourself in that area at all. You've stopped thinking about career objectives. You've stopped thinking about how people respond to you. You've stopped thinking about, they're no longer issues. And then the father position is when it's all abandoned and your only concern and your whole purpose of life is to meet someone else's need. The process from the child to the father is inexorable as long as you continue in the faith, grounded and settled.
It's like my spirit hasn't even gone through puberty yet.
But the distance from going, don't feel bad about that either. That's just something else for you to feel bad about, because you love to feel bad. If you think you can feel bad about it, that means that you can do something right. It's both of them, the Antichrist.
Don't feel bad about that.
Then you crawl.
Just, you know, that's the mystery. That's the gospel. That's the incredible good. That's why, plap. Okay, let's go on. Now let's go to Job 36.
Job.
Okay, remember, starting in verse 5, remember that from God's standpoint, you are kings and priests. You understand that?
You say that, but I'll tell you what, lately, it hasn't been like that.
Well, though he were an heir, yet he differed nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children in the world, in the flesh, were under tutors and governors.
Yeah.
And I mean, you don't think it's... Trust me, don't worry about it.
Yeah, okay. You're saying from your standpoint, not God's.
Right. Don't worry about it. Okay.
Take a chill pill.
Verse 5. Behold, God, he is mighty and despiseth not any. He is mighty in strength and wisdom. He preserveth not the life of the wicked, but giveth right to the poor. He withdraweth not his eyes from the righteous, but with kings are they on the throne. Yea, he doth establish them forever, and they are exalted. And if they be found in fetters, fetters meaning stuff that you're imprisoned and holding in, and beholden in cords of affliction, then he showeth them their work and their transgressions that they have exceeded. Then, in the Hebrew, it's he openeth also their ear to discipline and commandeth that they return or repent from iniquity, self-effort, Ava. You see the process? The fetters and the cords of affliction are there so that he can show you the iniquity.
To think that, you know, my whole, you know, association with music has been for this, you know.
Amen.
It's like when you said the other night that the particulars of an argument were inconsequential because it was just meant to bring it in repentance. That really shed some light on some things.
Amen.
You know, this reminds me of what we're talking about when you're not seeing something. Israel didn't see something, it was because of their sins.
Right.
So she revealed their sin.
Right. Okay, now let's go to the same chapter, verse 20.
You need to read 11.
Huh?
You need to read 11.
I wanted to wash my mouth out.
Yeah. We got to go down through verse 21, so we'll just read the rest of it. Okay, you heard that. He openeth their ear to discipline. That means he circumcises your ear so you can hear. Once you hear, again, listen to me. What you hear is what you see.
Amen.
You don't. It may not seem that way. When you hear me and these ridiculous things I say, you probably say, oh my God, that's impossible. But by God's, the way you're designed and the way our senses are put together, it's an automatic. What you hear is what you will see, and what you see is what you will do. That's what obedience means. You have to worry about it. It's God who has given the commandment to fly vis-a-vis the law by anything we can think of, but in Christ he gave you the commandment to fly and gave you the wings. And so in one analogy, all we're doing in this training up or being discipled is you're learning how to flap your wings. But the process is sure. You are the new creation with the wings necessary to do whatever is here. God's commands are always his own empowerment.
I guess what I need to know is that even when I don't want the process to be going on, that it is going on, despite what I...
When you don't want it to go on, what's going on is that he's going to give you over to your worst fears. He's going to get your attention.
Right. Even that's part of the process.
But that's also part of the process. It's pouring some acid on that gold ore so that, you know, you can run around all your life and say, I don't want to be gold. I want to be the quartz. But God didn't give a flip what the quartz wants. He's interested in having the gold revealed. So he'll pour acid on it until it's revealed. He that has begun that good work in you is faithful to complete it. Now, what I'm talking about here, remember, we're talking about iniquity. We're talking about that word that is the Hebrew word Adon, which means mischief, self-effort, planning, devising, scheming.
Everybody is subject to this. I mean, he's revealing this thing to everybody. Everybody knows, or as it's talking about here, He opened up their ears of discipline and command. Everybody's had that revealed, that they're in effort and perverseness.
Right.
That's no different.
But most people then say, well, the reason that I'm feeling badly about it is I'm not doing it right, so I'm going to go do it a different way. Yeah. The whole world is in deception. That's not going to change.
Obeying's the different is the bottom line
right.
of that.
That's why obedience is better than sacrifice. But obedience is a function of hearing.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You don't have to worry about it.
You know, when you tell me something like, you know, God's going to deliver you to your worst fears, I it's like, I want to avoid that, you know. I don't want to do that.
Don't think about your worst fears.
So, but ultimately, at the end of that whole train of thought is, I can't do anything about it. You know, I can't keep God from delivering me into my own worst fears. I can't even make myself not fear. I can't.
Word eight.
Okay, right. My mind is blank.
Okay. He openeth their ear to discipline and commandeth that they return or repent from iniquity. Verse 10. If they obey and serve, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasures. That's kind of a neat one. But if they obey not, they shall perish by the sword. Now, what the scriptures say is that the word of God is the sword. The word of God is quick and it's powerful and it's sharper than any sacrificial knife. Now that's the test of preaching. If you feel when I've finished preaching to you that you've been cut up with a sword down to the point where bone and marrow meet, and it's discerned the innermost thoughts and intents of your heart, and everything lies naked, then the preaching has been successful.
Problem is the lack of anesthesia.
Anesthetic too. And anesthesia also.
Yeah, that's
anesthesia
what
too. Okay. But if they obey not, they shall perish by the sword. Now that sounds like a bad thing.
Yeah.
No, you're supposed to perish by the sword. So that death is in you, but life comes forth out of that death. We are always delivered unto death for his sake.
Amen. Is that what delivered into the slaughter all the day long?
Yeah. They shall die without knowledge. Of course, the old man, it's impossible for him to have knowledge. That's why he went to the cross. That's why you've picked up your cross. Okay? Simple. But the hypocrites in heart heap up wrath. They cry not when he bindeth them. They die in youth. Their life is among the unclean. He delivereth the poor in his affliction and openeth their ears in oppression. Even so would he have removed thee out of the strait into a broad place where there is no straitness. And that which should be set on thy table should be full of fatness. Now, that's not giving you an excuse to eat grease. But the fatness is, it's the best of the land. But thou hast fulfilled the judgment of the wicked. Judgment and justice take hold on thee. Because there is wrath, beware lest he take thee away with a stroke. Then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. Now remember in Libra, we're talking about Libra. And Libra's fundamental message is the message of ransom. Okay? Will he esteem thy riches? No, not gold, nor all the forces of strength. Desire not the night when people are cut off in their place. Take heed, regard not iniquity, for this hast thou chosen rather than affliction.
What does that mean, take heed, regard not iniquity?
Well, that's what you've just seen right there is what it means to deny yourself.
Why?
Regard not iniquity.
Right.
Well, you regard not self. You've abandoned self. Do you see it? Okay. Let's go. We'll go to one quickly. 1 Samuel 15. Okay. This is a very important section because this is where Saul is going to try to do God good stuff, and so he goes out and he wipes out. He does everything he said except he saves the good stuff.
This is terrible.
Okay.
It's a freaking hell.
And he saved the good stuff and the king. And then and in verse 17, 1 Samuel 15, verse 17.
Yeah.
And verse 14. He said, "Praise God, we've done it. We've done it right. We've done it good. I've done it. I've cast out demons in your name. I've prophesied in your name. I've done all these wonderful things." And then Samuel said, the prophet, the type of the preacher, he said, and Samuel said, "What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears? And the lowing of the oxen, which I hear." I love to see oxen low.
I think we should all read that
again. Huh?
We should all read that together.
You like to see oxen low?
Here.
Take the reason.
And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed." Then Samuel said unto Saul, "Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night." And he said, "Say on, brother." And Samuel said, "When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey, and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and did evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said unto Samuel, "Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, justified myself."
Yeah. Which Lord is it?
Huh?
Just thinking, what Lord?
Yeah, right.
It's the wrong Lord.
"And have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of the Amalekites, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the oxen, took the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal." And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to hear than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king." Now, in the process here, I'm Samuel. Your mind is Agag, and it has to be destroyed. Now, this is what was meant by Paul in Hebrews when he said, "You have not yet resisted unto blood in striving against sin." You have, in sloth or in lasciviousness, given breath to that which has been declared dead. You can do it two ways. You can do it by saying, "Praise God, I'm bringing you all this good stuff." Mm-hmm. Or you can do it by saying, "Oh my God, I can't do anything. I'm such a poor, I can't do this." Both of them are giving breath to that which has been destroyed. Mm-hmm. What's the option then? Abandon yourself. Amen? Okay, now let's look at Psalm. This is the one that, you remember I've told you that when Christ was saying, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity," he was quoting the sixth Psalm. Well, he was quoting about 25 Psalms. Let's start in let's go to Psalm 5 first.
Did the sacrifice still lie at the door for Saul at this point?
Oh, yeah, sure.
Oh, in 23 of Samuel, and it says, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft."
Right.
Why?
Because it's the, when you, rebellion from God's standpoint is when you, what do you, well, first of all, let me ask you what you think rebellion is. Saying, "I won't do it."
I wasn't going to say that.
Okay. Well, But rebellion is from what God sees as rebellion, far more simple than that. God sees as rebellion not the fact that I'm not going to do it. God sees as rebellion the fact that I'm going to go do this.
As opposed to what?
Well, normally we think of rebellion if we have a little, you know, if I think of, if I said so-and-so is rebellious, it's because they resisted or said they wouldn't do something or not even.
Resist authority.
Yeah. But God says to resist is simply, to rebel from God's standpoint is to say not, is to not abandon yourself.
Is to take a course of action.
And the reason it says a sin of witchcraft is that you are, just as you were a witch is mixing a cauldron, you are, rather than abandoning yourself, taking no thought for tomorrow, you are getting stuff from and mixing it into a spiritual cauldron to get an end result.
Just like Saul thought he was doing such a good deed by thinking...
He's taking this there, and he's saving this there, and he's doing this over here. He's putting all into the cauldron and coming up with an end result.
He was scheming, wasn't he?
Scheming, yeah, planning,
he was,
devising.
He was in the name of God. Before God.
Okay, Psalm 5.
By his own imagination. I can relate to that. You know, Paul was scheming. Saul was scheming right there.
Also, this is sort of an aside, but it was more difficult to bring those things back than it was to kill them. They had to expend more effort to bring Agag and the spoils back than they would have had to spend killing them.
Right. Because they didn't think God would provide the sacrifice.
That's why they brought all that shit back. It's hard to
like the food.
That's probably partially an excuse, too, wasn't it, to bring back other goodies?
Well, it doesn't even matter. I mean, that was... Okay, Psalm 5. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry and my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. And again, unto thee only will I pray is the meaning. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou hatest all Avon. Amen? Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. And what is it to speak leasing?
So many
knows. What's your
name? I looked at it.
What does it mean?
It was really important.
Did you a lot of good, didn't it, Doug?
He's not leasing anymore.
I'm going to let Doug look it up, since he looked it up once. Why is he going to look it up, Doug?
Okay, I'll look it up.
We'll make sure you get the
right. We'll take a break.
Make sure you get the right figure.
If anybody's taking notes...
Yeah, don't let Larry know.
No, we did that. Never mind. Let me give you the scriptures in Job that all account to this besides the ones I gave you. Job 4:8, 11:14, 31:3, 34:8. All refer to iniquity or Avon or wickedness or mischief. Or but my point is, the reason is that on? The thing the tie-in to all this is that the only way that you can cast down imaginations is to see that the imaginations are iniquity. If you don't see that, then they can't be cast down. You'll just try to improve them or put them in somebody else's name.
Save the best ones.
Right. There's a thousand scriptures on iniquity and Avon and its connection with self-effort and imaginations. And we're going to kind of close it down tonight because of the snow and the ice and stuff. But I want to close it out with two scriptures or two promises in the New Testament. You all have a feeling now that the cons from God's standpoint, and it doesn't matter what your standpoint is, forget your standpoint. from God's standpoint, the worker of iniquity is this propensity to continually move outside the now to accomplish some ends. And that self-effort, that planning, that divisive, that mischief, that is the process of the mind, and it's common to all men, is what God defines as iniquity. And he defines that it not only as iniquity, but as the process as rebellion, as witchcraft, as sorcery. All these things that take us away from the moment of abandonment, the moment of living in the eternal now, the moment from living and knowing that we are hid with God in Christ and our permanent residence in the New Jerusalem, the things that keep us from whatsoever you say shall be done for you, all those things God defines as iniquity.
Right.
Okay? Now, in Hebrews, let me just read them to you. You don't have to worry going there. In chapter 1, verse 8, he said, "Unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above all thy fellows." And he's talking about Christ. And then the promise in Titus, chapter 2, is interesting. And starting in verse 11. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts," desires, outside of now, "we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Now you all have images of what those words mean. But all I mean, in essence, is to abandon yourself and let his life come forth. Okay. "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity." He might redeem us from all iniquity. Doesn't say anything about us doing anything about it, except to desire it. "And purify unto himself a peculiar people." An I am people. Remember, the word peculiar is the Greek verb form for the feminine of I am. And the point in time in which your imaginations have been cast down totally is the point in time in which you can see everything around you from an I am position. There are no modifiers. Not I am male or I am female, I am bond or free, Greek or Jew, rich or poor. It's I am. And I am only lives in the eternal now. And I am lives in that point of grace and charm that blows the world away.
Concept that he shall redeem us from our iniquities, does that indicate that he shall cast down our imagination?
Only, yeah, that's the point. All right. Yeah, we're not going to do any of it.
Right.
But what we do is, he's always born in the manger. He always come to a burning flax he shall not quench. He will not cause his voice to be heard in the street. In other words, we have to open it up, and we open it by our repentance, our turning from self.
And in that repentance, he will reveal himself, and therefore the imagination is not necessary.
Can't stand. It's not the fact. I mean, just from a physiological standpoint, it cannot stand against revelation.
Because the stimulus
exceeds the other. You don't dispel darkness by analyzing darkness. You dispel darkness by light.
I just don't eat gruel when you can have T-bones.
Right.
You don't consider the loss.
Yeah, I think I just heard that competing stimuli thing in a new way. The idea that's the automatic, when
grace.
When the greater stimulus is revealed, the old stimulus loses its power.
Yeah.
And that's the essence of the walk of a believer.
And that works in the natural, too.
Yeah.
Extinguished, right?
Okay, so the promise is that he might redeem us from all iniquity, all self-effort. But you have to know you're in prison before you want to get out of prison. And I'm telling you that your propensity to plan, your propensity to scheme, doesn't matter if in Jesus' name or in your name or in Buddha's name, is iniquity. For he said, many shall come to me in that day, saying, Lord, Lord, we did all these things in thy name. And he shall say, depart from me, I never knew you, ye workers of iniquity.
Huh.
Amen?
Talk about that. I never could see this thing about, you would talk about, even if it's God, even if you're searching after God, you're doing these things for God, it doesn't. It's still, if it's iniquity.
It is iniquity.
Yeah.
It's revealed.
Otherwise, what you will do automatically is what we used to talk about all the time, that you'll go into the spiritual supermarket. And you'll pick a little here and a little there and a little here and a little there, and you'll come up with your own definition of truth. God says, I am the truth. So nothing's going to teach you the truth. He says, I am the way. He's not going to teach you the way. He said, I am the life. He's not going to give you life. He is all those things, already resident, already finished. And the antagonism of this process, especially in the mind now, we've dealt with this, the being a respecter of people and circumstances, now we're getting to thoughts. And in here, in the respecter of thoughts, the battlefield is incredible.
Yeah.
It seems like it's impossible. But it's not. Because he is the victory. He himself, his own right arm, has gotten him the victory. All we have to do is acknowledge it. Hear it. We'll see it. Amen?
And then the greater stimulus will...
Right. The greater stimulus will wipe it out.
There's an interesting thing in that day many shall consider. So the thing that in that day when Christ is revealed, there are many people who their reaction to the revelation will be to say, ooh, look what I did for you. And that's the revelation, what the whole motivation was and the whole thought pattern.
Right. It's like...
Right.
It's like those who desire the day of the Lord. It will be as if they ran for the lion and the bear.
Right. Anybody have any questions? I just want you to leave resting in his sufficiency. It's by the foolishness of preaching that you are delivered and redeemed. Well, you're redeemed by his act, but by the foolishness of preaching, you see the fulfillment of the redemption. The fulfillment of the redemption.
I heard that tonight for the first time. You said for years What you hear is what you see. Yeah, and what you see is what you do. And I knew someday it would make sense.
Yeah.
That's
what the same thing.
Yeah.
That was me,
You always, now I see it.
Take it, large person.